morning, earlier this morning, I got excited about education. And let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us before we get into our message. Father in heaven, thank you today that you can change our characters, because we are characters and we need to be changed. And we need your Spirit to draw near to us. And not only draw near to us, but come within us to create clean hearts and use us to heal a hurting world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Education, its end time role. It's interesting this week. It seems like every time I'm about to talk about something, the Pope talks about it. So this week, the Pope had a lecture, a compact, a global compact. He wants people to sign up, a global compact on education. And perhaps we'll begin with some of his words. He said that there needs to be a global education system that's created, and it's a compact of education, on education. And in this video that he released on the COVID-19 and its impact on education, he noted that we are in the midst of an educational catastrophe. But he did not focus on reading and writing and arithmetic in his message. Instead, he focused on what he said will create a new universal culture that would serve the whole world. So the purpose of education is enculturation. He wants that to actually span the entire world. In our educational systems, if our educational systems are presently marked by a mindset of replacement and repetition and are incapable of opening up new horizons in which hospitality, intergenerational solidarity, and the value of transcendence can give birth to a new culture, would this not signify that we are failing to take advantage of the opportunity offered by this historic moment? In other words, COVID-19 is calling for a complete re-scripting of education globally. And notice these words, intergenerational solidarity. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. And the value of transcendence. Well, who is actually transcendent? Well, we're going to see that he thinks that he's in that mix. The partners in the Global Compact on Education aim, therefore, to safeguard and cultivate our common home. In other words, climate change is a big thing. Protecting it from the exploitation of its resources, and to adopt a more sober lifestyle marked by the use of renewable energy sources and respect for natural human environments in accordance with the principles of subsidiarity, solidarity, and circular economy. Whoa. How many of you are confused at this point? Well, we're gonna break it down a little bit, okay? So, notice he's calling for renewable energy sources. He's not calling for everyone to be a vegetarian yet. Oh, that would solve all those problems. But he's saying stuff about how the educational system has to prepare people to not only combat climate change, but also fix the economy. Wow. The pontiff stated that radical decisions must be made at certain moments in history, and this is one of those moments. Now, I hope that all of you have made radical decisions recently to recommit yourself to the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. And that's the reason we have this institute, because we want to be involved to the very end of time with joyful Christianity. Amid the present health crisis and the poverty and confusion as it's caused, we believe that it is time to subscribe to a global pact on education for and with future generations. So what does this mean? Principles of subsidiarity and solidarity. How many of you are interested in this? How many of you are not so interested in this? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? So I looked it up. What does this mean? So I got out my catechism, and this is what it means. What is the principle of subsidiarity? A community of higher order should not interfere or interfere in the internal lives of a community of lower order, depriving the latter of its functions, but rather should support it in case of need and help to coordinate its activity with the activities of the rest of society, always with a view of the common good. So basically what he's saying is there's these higher orders. Who is the higher order, do you suppose? Is it, who would that be? Who decides what the common good is? Who is the higher authority? Who is it that will help out if things are not going the right way? Of course, it is the Roman Catholic Church. What is then solidarity? The principle of solidarity. The principle of solidarity is a direct demand of communion, of human and Christian brotherhood. So it's a demand of human and Christian brotherhood. And what is that demand? Here it is. Solidarity is manifested in the first place by distribution of goods and remuneration for work. In other words, we've got to spread the wealth. It's bad to be rich. We're taking your money and we're going to spread it to everybody else. A form of Christian collectivism that's directed by the Pope. For the common good. Now, how many of you feel excited about this? You're ready to sign the compact, knowing a little bit more about it. No, nobody here so far. Well, this is not spoken by somebody who doesn't have influence educationally. There are 216,000 Catholic schools, 1,750 Catholic universities. This calls for a commitment on the part of families, communities, schools, universities, institutions, religions, governments, and the entire human family for the training of mature men and women. Educare, character. Pope Francis declared that he and his partners are committed to implementing this plan within all of our countries. Wow. And the Holy See's contribution alone would not be negligible, according to the Global Catholic Education Report for 2020. Over 62.2 million children are currently educated in Catholic schools. So, who is he going to have help him implement this, since you guys have not signed the compact yet? Well, the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO, also took part in yesterday's event, and a message by Audrey Azoulay streamed to the audience, in which he expressed her gratitude to Pope Francis for his commitment to peace, education, and the role of the United Nations organization can play in his mission. And she said, "We're signing up. We're delighted to be a part of the Pontiff's Global Educational Pact because its goals reflect our own." All right, that's what the Pope says of the end-time educational goal, and he actually is having great success with many churches signing up and many countries and many religions. How do you think we need to have an educational goal as well? I think we need to have a plan. How many of you are not convinced? How many of you are here this morning? Okay. Now, this is not new for the Pope, calling for a centralized control system. When he came to America in 2015, he said there's an urgent need for a true world political authority. And he also said, if we can overcome individualism, we truly will be able to develop a different lifestyle and bring about significant changes in society. In other words, if you just do what I say, we can change things. And as they listened to him at that time, they said, Pope Francis wants to be president of the world. He knows the demographics. In Latin America, Africa, and elsewhere, the Catholic Church is in competition with Islam and what? Evangelical Protestantism. But as of late, the Protestants have not been really protesting that much. In fact, they're signing up to the Global Compact. Should Protestant educators sign up? Ellen White is speaking about this, said, the people of the United States have been a favored people. But when they restrict religious liberty, which is exactly what signing that compact would do, surrender Protestantism and give countenance to popery, a measure of their guilt would be full, and national apostasy would be registered in the books of heaven. What will happen? The result of this apostasy will be national ruin. It's not a question of whether it's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's just when. And all of the statements by the current person by the Tiber River there are in line exactly with what has been predicted, which makes it kind of exciting because there's also predicted what God's people will be doing. By the way, Catholic effectiveness. It's interesting to look at the economics of Catholicism versus Protestantism, and religion is a factor in economic differences. The maps, if maps were shaded like balance sheets, the bottom line for mainland Europe would be deepest red. Italy, Spain, and Portugal are heavily in debt. They are also Catholic countries. Their predominantly Protestant neighbors to the north, including Germany and Scandinavia, are in comparatively good shape financially. Why is this? Ask this secular economist. Protestant economies prospered because instruction in reading the Bible generated human capital crucible to economic prosperity. Martin Luther. By the way, have you ever studied Martin Luther and his role in education? He's actually called the father of Christian education by some. By the way, he was heavily involved in promoting the idea that Jesus is coming again. He believed Jesus was coming within 60 years. He then amended it to 300. But he said, Jesus is coming again soon. And you know what he would do? He would release book after book after book, pointing out what the Pope was doing wrong and what should be done right based on God's Word. Justification by faith. Education. In fact, in 1 year, he went to the churches in Germany. And by the way, he published something every 2 weeks, a book every 2 weeks. My daughter asked me, Dad, why do you preach two different sermons every week? I said, that's nothing. That's nothing. Look at Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you know, preached five times a day, published a book every 2 weeks. He actually believed Jesus was coming soon, and so he was busy helping people understand what's happening. So he went to all the schools in Germany, and he said, every church should have a school, a church school, and we need to have a literate population that can understand God's Word for themselves. They not only need to learn the Bible in their own vernacular, in their own tongue, they also need to learn Greek and Hebrew so they can actually understand what it says in the original languages. And in fact, in 1 year's time, he planted 1,600 schools. So he was excited about Jesus coming, and he saw that promoting the coming of Christ and preparing people for it was to be involved in the starting of schools and education. So what happened in those countries as a result of reading the Bible? It was only centuries later when compulsory schooling was introduced that the Catholics began to catch up with the Protestants. Even today, looking at data from 2000 in Germany, we found that Protestants had higher level or more education than Catholics. They also had higher probability of going to university and finishing their course. Now, how many of you would like to listen to somebody who tells you what you should do with education, who had to have compulsory action to get them involved in the first place, and for centuries didn't allow anybody to read? How many want to listen to somebody like that? I'm just saying, things have changed. But just remember the focus and goal of Catholicism. Vowed to perpetual poverty and humility, it was their studied aim to secure wealth and power to be devoted to the overthrow of Protestantism and the reestablishment of papal supremacy. Make no mistake, this global compact on education is an attempt to do just that. Now, what did they do? What was their scholastic strategy, and what were the names of the schools? They established colleges for the sons and princes and nobles and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. They wanted them to go to Newman University in U. What? Who is Newman? Who is Cardinal Newman? Have you ever seen a Newman University in America or a college? There are many of them. They're named after Cardinal Henry Newman, who converted from Protestantism to Catholicism in 1844. So they said, we like that. That's someone we could name schools after because our purpose is to convert people from being Protestants to Catholics. Does it matter what you name your school? Can it have an impact? What about Loyola? Who's that named after? Ignatius of Loyola, who was he? He was the leader of the Counter-Reformation. He came up with a counterfeit to the doctrine of justification by faith, a counterfeit experience, and he was very effective, and so they named their schools and universities after him. What about Thomas Aquinas College? Have we studied anything about Thomas Aquinas recently? And his studied goal is to actually... was actually to get rid of personal property rights, spread the wealth, all the different things we talked about. Well, of course, Notre Dame, and that Notre Dame is Mary, who Pope John Paul II actually said was the patron saint of America. That's why he put his library, after he died, he had it put not in Rome, but in Washington, D.C. And so now many politicians are going there and they bow down before the statue of placing wreaths and different things at that time. So they established colleges because they wanted to draw people in and they had a purpose in all that. Now, what then is the purpose of Adventist education with that little introduction? Current events should bring focus to us. And in fact, at our college here, we have learning outcomes and objectives. One of them, which is this, institutional student learning outcome number one. Spiritual leaders is what we want to have being matriculated here. Students who follow Jesus Christ's spiritual leadership in loving church ministry by magnifying the universal principles of the biblical Ten Commandments in speech and in action. So, how many think that's a wonderful statement right there? This assumes that you know the commandments from memory. This assumes that you know how to use the commandments as you're talking with people, as you're witnessing. This week I've had the privilege of using the Ten Commandments at least four times with people that are not Seventh-day Adventist believers, and using them as a counseling tool. And I'm telling you, it was beautiful. I should show you how to do that sometime. But it's just a wonderful counseling tool. But let's look at this. Education and the Reformation. The early reformers found it necessary to have their own courses of study. Textbooks, teachers, methods, principles, etc. They actually had their own translations of the Bible, like the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible pointed out in the footnotes that you did not listen to people given to having you sign compacts and taking away your freedoms. It was a hated translation, not only by the Catholics, but also by King James. King James believed in the divine right of kings, could tell you to do everything. And so when they asked him to do, could you make us a translation? You think that he was a holy guy. Well, not holy. He said, yes, I want that. And he took out all the notes because he hated the Geneva Bible, which pointed out his excesses. Erasmus Greek New Testament. Pivotal in the Reformation. The foundation of Luther's translation. Philip Melanchthon. Writing textbooks. They separated themselves completely from the popular schools of the day. The reformers did. It required courage and faith in those days to take a stand, and it will require even more courage and faith for those who are preparing for translation to take a stand with the testimonies of pleading them to take. a stand for which the testimonies are pleading for them to take. So, this was education during the Reformation. They knew that if their children should go to the schools where popular education was given, they would receive the mark of the papacy or of the beast. Those who are living up to the light at present time will see even more clearly that if their children continue to go to popular schools, they will receive such principles as will compel them to assist in giving life to the image of the beast. Make no mistake, the educational centers of a country are the places that exert massive leadership in a society. Anyone has knowledge? What about education and the third angel's message? Anyone has knowledge of the third angel's message and will take the trouble to examine the studies and methods of popular systems education can see that the books are filled with those errors which will oblige those who are receiving their education to take the dreadful step which will bring upon the world a religious and civil darkness greater than has ever been known before. And right now, the papacy is calling for everyone to sign that very step. How many of you think this is kind of interesting? Very interesting. Now, by the way, Sutherland wrote a book, E.A. Sutherland wrote a book, he was an early Adventist educator, about papal forms of instruction. Protestants hold their children in the church. When they receive true education, they lose these children when they attend schools having papal education. Protestant schools have a reformed school system, changing the curriculum, textbooks, and methods of teaching. Everything completely changed. Some schools, Christian informed, follow the papal system, sandwiching in a little Bible, a little sandwich, flavoring the course with Protestant theology. That simply does not work. It's got to be, you got to be all in. This combination opens the way for hair-splitting theological controversies, and students are neglected for heresy hunting. It always terminates in a victory for the papacy over Protestantism. But I found this interesting, because this happens somewhat here in some of our classes, which is not good. The papal system of education makes a moloch of abstract subjects and worships at its shrine. Its strength lies in repeating meaningless forms, and a dead study of words takes the place of a living knowledge of things. Mental cramming and formal memorizing are exalted methods of its teachers. Emulation, prizes, rewards are the needed stimulants for a mechanical compulsory drill and unintelligible formulas, and their long stereotyped courses end in degrees, the sign or mark of the system. Kind of interesting. So rote memorization and focusing on just the temporal lobe of the brain neglects the frontal lobe of the brain. So if you're teaching anatomy and physiology and you think you're doing a good job just by having people regurgitate, remember that vomiting is a sign of sickness. There's got to be more than regurgitation and there needs to be some meaning. Sometimes that takes more time. So it's not bad to have facts in your head, but someone just asked me this last week, why do these books not really say how those things work together? Very good point. Very good point. Maybe we need new textbooks. Maybe if our anatomy and physiology and all our sciences were taught around actual problems that they're going to see with people at New Start and whatnot, that would be good. We do it, sort of, because we have labs, and then people go and they rotate through these things, but could there be even a closer connectedness? In looking at the system, Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people." The command found there, "Come out of her, my people," means to come out of those institutions which place in the minds of our young people principles which are apt to make them join the class of worshipers, which we read in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. As faithful watchmen, we should be just as desirous of getting our children out of the popular schools as we are to call the older people out of popular churches. The popular churches are only a product of worldly education. So to get at the root of the matter, we must separate ourselves from that which creates the condition in which all the religious world at present finds itself. And this is the purpose of campus ministries, not to get into those schools, but get people out of those schools. I mean, I've talked to people who says, you know, I want to be involved on a secular campus. And I want to be a part of that system so I can reach the system. The system is defunct. It'd be like going into a building on fire and saying, I just want to live here for a while. Because I can understand your burns. No, get them out of the house. And by the way, only 30% of Adventist families who have high school children send their children to Adventist schools. Sadly, many of our schools are suffering from low enrollment because only 26% of Adventist families have school-aged children. So they're not having kids and they're not sending them to school. Have children, folks. If that's appropriate for you. You're here. Amen? Catholics certainly have that down. Well, no way, 30% of those children attend our schools. We have far less enrollment than we did when 66% of our families had school-aged children. So the baby boom is moving off the scene. I'm moving off the scene. A lot of snow in the mountains here. And someone has to take over. You know, Christ and his follower, not his followers, should be followers, did not follow the normal curve. You know, the normal curve says you have an institution, a foundation, and it has an infancy go-go stage, an adolescence that reaches its prime, and then you have aristocracy, that kills it. Bureaucracy, it's the kiss of death, and then they're dead. Boom. This is the way normal things go. Good? Hopefully Weimar never gets this way. We have to have a vibrant go-go leadership, kind of like, I won't mention names. So, what we need to do is do a loop. So instead of going down, we've got to do a loop. We need to turn the world upside down. And that's the purpose of Weimar Institute in college. That's the purpose. And by the way, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, they lived the word, turned the education system upside down in their generation. I talked about it. If you think someone is intense, like me talking about education, if you were under Martin Luther, you would know what intense is. I mean, I went to his place, Erfurt, where he went to school. I went to the library and looked at all the books that he wrote during that time period where he was, you know, he was writing stuff against the Pope. The Pope was sending bulls and, you know, and like papal bulls saying, I'm going to come and kill you. And that was the environment. And like that, at the entrance of the school is like a statement against the Pope. You go there, even today, they don't translate it because it's not politically correct. But you walk in and the whole thing was controversy because they were in the midst of a reformation. And you know, some people say, well, I don't want my children to go to a school where their attention is taken off their books and talking about the second coming. It's making them nervous. It's causing anxiety. You know what happened with Martin Luther's school? It grew by leaps and bounds because of that very thing. Students came. Printing presses were established. I mean, they had to get out his books. He was writing one every 2 weeks. Schools were formed. Jobs were created for the people that went to the schools. How many of you think that not only should we have Weimar Institute, that we should plant schools around the world and across the street? Should we also plant churches and bring revival? It's not enough to just go out on the street and hand out literature. What about planting churches and schools? Amen? That go out and hand out literature and print it. Sutherland and McGann lived the word, and they turned the Adventist educational system upside down in their generation. You see, people have started to drift a bit, and Sutherland and McGann were used by God to turn it around. They declared that they would follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy explicitly in their lives and ministry. They took the testimonies that were written by Ellen White, and they said they were not just for the people that they were written to, they were for them. And they begin to say, we will use these principles in our own life. This is a picture I got from the grandson of Percy McGann of his volume of the testimonies. That, by the way, was the third or fourth set that he wore out. He underlined it. He knew it so well. He read it again and again and again and again and again and again. And he said, these things apply to us. Let's look at the historical context, a letter from Australia. You see, the Adventist educational system was kind of, the cheese was slipping off the cracker or the tofu was coming out of the burger. It was not going so well. They were losing their focus. And so they sent Ellen White to Australia on an all-expenses-paid trip to get her away because they didn't like the testimonies that she was giving. It caused stress. It caused anxiety. Can't have that. We need to be peaceful, peace and safety. And Ellen White was not for that. So, you know, Jesus is coming soon. She had this burden. How many think that's a good burden? By the way, why hasn't Jesus come so soon? Because people don't have that burden. It's not, don't blame him. Right? Letter comes from Australia. Should Christ enter our institutions for the training of our youth, he would cleanse them as he cleansed the temple. Ooh. 1896, the letters of Battle Creek. Oh, if there ever was a temple on earth that needed purifying, it's the institutions of Battle Creek, and they need it now. He's in Australia, but these letters are just coming like missiles. There's Battle Creek. Looks nice. Union College. They didn't get off the hook. Here it is.
To my brethren in America, oh, if I could hear the joyful news that the will and minds of those in Battle Creek who have stood professedly as leaders were emancipated from the teachings and slavery of Satan, whose captives they have been for so long. I'd be willing to cross the broad Pacific to see your faces once more, but I am not anxious to see you with enfeebled perceptions and clouded minds because you have chosen darkness rather than light. How many think that might cause a little anxiety? They wanted her to stay down there. You just stay down under. But she was sending these letters. And most didn't listen. But the Sutherlands did. They transferred to Battle Creek. They came and they made some changes. They were listening to what Ellen White said in the testimonies, and they said, look, let's study Exodus and Genesis and Exodus. And when they studied it, the people said, take the meat off the menu. Because they had meat on the menu at that time. The tennis court was plowed and made into a vegetable garden. People were asking the other week, can we upgrade the basketball court? Because we want it to be, you know, more like a real court. And I thought of this. I said, maybe a vegetable garden would go there. Students and staff worked in these gardens. You've got extra energy. Why not work with Darren on the farm? Don't just like dribble a basketball. Grow some tomatoes. Bounce those into your stomach. The academic system was reevaluated. Needless to say, not everyone was happy with these changes. And here's some memorable quotes from this time. We may have to pass through hard places, but God will prosper us if we take our stand on the testimonies. That's what Sutherland said. Why is it so hard for so many of these good people to see that the testimonies are a revelation from God? You see, what McGann and Sutherland were saying was there's a different compact you need to sign up for. And that is the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and stand on those, and God will prosper you. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God, said Ellen White. Can you see why they didn't like Ellen White around? She pestered them. She was an annoyance. She caused stress and anxiety. But Sutherland McGann just took it totally to heart. So Finally, and Ellen White's nod, finally, they moved from under the tutelage of the good Dr. Kellogg, because, frankly, his flakes were a little frosted at this time. He said he was very upset with reformers, and so they left Battle Creek for educational and theological reasons, pantheism. Ellen White specifically called for this move. They went to Berrien Springs, Emmanuel Missionary College. Emmanuel, God with us. McGann's wife gave her entire inheritance to start the new school. The campus was built to underline mission. I used to live in some of the houses they had for students. You know what they made the houses like? They made them very small. They had no heating. They had no air conditioning. They said, you need to learn like you're in the mission field. And by the way, only eat two meals a day. They made it uncomfortable for the students. They stressed them out, because they wanted to be able to live where they could be stressed out without being stressed out. Students and staff worked to construct the buildings and on the farm. These changes were not well received. The board replaced Sutherland with Prescott. Prescott was a good guy. I mean, he liked to preach, and he had some very good sermons, the Armadale sermons on righteousness by faith, many others. But he also was educated at Dartmouth. So he had that old system where he liked to theologize instead of actually do something practical. So they replaced Sutherland with Plussett, and Sutherland again resigned. And they said, education reform has not been a mere theory with us. They were discouraged, but Ellen White sent him a telegram or sent him a letter and said, don't be discouraged. You now have an opportunity to get back to normal. Pope is saying right now, we have an opportunity to get back to normal as defined by medieval scholasticism and Ignatian spirituality. But the Adventist church has been raised up to say, no, we have an opportunity to get back to normal as taught by the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. Now, would you like to see what that looked like? Well, vision came to Ellen White. She encouraged them. Are you two men to bury your talent? They went to find a location, seen with God's eye. Oh, I wish we had some honorable and Christian way to get out of the whole thing without showing lack of faith in the testimonies from the Lord's messenger. Because they went and they found this piece of property that looked like junk. It had pigs. It was smelly. And they're like, we can't go here. But they said, wait, that was still a lack of faith. Industry, they bought a failed food plant in the middle of the South. No one in the South likes to eat healthy. They have a food plant. They're in the middle of nowhere. They started a sanitarium after a picnic conversation. They said, look, we need to start this. And people started moving in before they even had buildings. They rewrote all their textbooks to be consistent with Scripture. Those are very interesting textbooks to read. And they had what was called the one study plan, study and schoolwork. They didn't have, like we have today, because we kind of follow the papal system, a whole bunch of classes, five or six, to confuse your mind. They said, we're going to study chemistry. Now we're going to study biology. And we're going to do this and that. And instead of having multiple subjects, I don't know, how many think that's interesting? Included evangelistic outreach. They hired Haskell. They got him from the hall over here. Well, this is why we named the hall after him. Because they integrated every week at not only TCI, but also evangelistic campaigns every Sunday. Our school must not give students preparation, not only give students preparation for life, it must allow them to experience life. So actually, while you're going to school, experience witnessing. While you're going to school, experience work. Because then you'll know how to do it once you're done in school. strict and persistent economy was the basis.
Strict and persistent economy.
Economy.
It's all about the economy.
Self-government. And they called it the Normal Institute. They were getting back to normal. Though in many respects our institutions of learning have swung into worldly conformity, though step by step they have advanced towards the world, they, said Ellen White, are prisoners of hope. Can you say amen? I think that's still true about all our institutions. If they will listen to His voice and follow His ways, God will correct, enlighten them, bring them back to their upright position of distinction in the world. Prisoners of hope. Having a world-impacting local presence is what happened. Elementary schools were planted. Sutherland read Ellen White's counsel. They probably also read Martin Luther, his example. 57 schools opened in 1 year, 150 by 1900. They had to form a department of education. This was all led by people that were from the self-supporting school, not paid with tithe money, Sutherland, then Griggs, then Lewis. Health food factory, schools, ministry started in the South and abroad and went around the world. And ASI was formed to coordinate the expansion. That's why ASI, Adventist Servicemen's and Industries, was formed. It was called the Layman's Industry back then. And it was because there was such a rapid expansion. People graduating from school, not staying at the school, but going and planting other schools, starting schools where there were no schools. Not saying, can I find a job? Creating a job. A little different. And it was a spectacle to the world. Eleanor Roosevelt wrote about it and said, this is amazing, Madison College. And literally the influence was felt around the world. Around the world. And they also helped start a university. They spent money to help start Loma Linda University. It would never have started without Madison. Did you know that? So when you look at some of these institutions, you wonder how they got started. It was because they were supported by self-supporting institutions. Not the other way around. They did a loop. They did a loop. How many of you want to do some loops? And what should be happening now? Well, Pope Francis told us what he thinks should be happening now. He says, I will lead you. There's a need for an urgent need for a total political authority. And by the way, if we just surrendered our individualism and just listened to what I had to say, everything will be great. How many of you think that's not the way you want to go? And then there's Weimar. I was shown by the angel of God that an institution should be established for the education of our youth. I saw that it would become one of the greatest means ordained of God for the salvation of souls. The youth would be encouraged to attend our schools, which should become more and more like the schools of the prophets. These were the quotes, by the way, that motivated us in restarting Weimar, which had shut down the college. Complete separation, like we mentioned. And this concept, soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines except medical missionary work. This is why the school focuses largely on medical missionary work. Ministers can do medical missionary work. Teachers should do medical missionary work. Business people should do medical missionary work. Psychologists are doing medical missionary work. Everything seen through that lens. And this, I love this, people saying, I don't know if we're going to finish school. Jesus might come. You should be happy Jesus is coming. And you don't have to give up on school ideas because of that. Notice what it says. Let no one conclude that because the end is near, there's no need of special effort to build up various institutions as the cause of demand. When the Lord shall bid us make no further effort in building meeting houses and establishing what? Schools and sanitariums and publishing institutions, it will be time for us to fold our hands and let the Lord close up the work. But now is our opportunity to show our zeal for God and our love for humanity. Start schools! Plant churches!
Don't be freaked out. Be happy. Jesus is coming soon. You have a message. You're learning how to share it. Amen. But don't lose your urgency. Amen. Don't become the emergent church. Become the detergent church. Clean things up. I will raise up agents who will carry out my will to prepare a people to stand before me in the end of time. That's the purpose of this school. To prepare people to stand in the end of time. Amen? Now you have to believe it's the end of time to prepare people for that. Many places that before this ought to have been provided with sanitariums and schools. I will establish my institutions, and these institutions will become educational centers for the training of workers. Well, that's a promise, isn't it? And this is the actual... I looked at my old notes when I was in these committee meetings back when this started up again, and I presented this at a board member. I remember presenting it. Let men of sound judgment be appointed not to publish abroad their intentions, but to search for properties in rural districts. We are in early access to, with easy access to cities, I-80, suitable for small training schools for workers, elementary, academy, college, health program, where facilities may be provided for the treating of the sick and weary souls who know not the truth, New Start, DR, the clinic. Look for such places just out from large cities where suitable buildings may be secured either as a gift from the owners or purchased at a reasonable price by the gifts of our people. That describes Weimar. And by the way, who's going to work there? The Lord's eye is over the whole field, and when the time is right for an institution to be started in a certain field, He can turn toward that place the minds of the men and women best prepared to enter the institution. By the way, has that happened here, Weimar? Boom. You see your picture up there? I probably missed some. But I remember when we were having these discussions, we don't have someone to lead the institution. I said, you've got to have the institution to get someone to lead it. That's how it works. You get the institution first, and then God sends the people. You don't get the people, then the institution. And so the group stepped out in faith. And then Dr. Nelly accepted the call after that. And many other people came as well. And has God provided? Has God provided? And He continues to provide. He designs that the medical mission work shall prepare the way for the presentation of the saving truth of this time. The proclamation of the what? Third angel's message. Not the first, not the second, the third. Of course, in the third, you have to understand the first and the second. But the third angel's message is the focus. If this design is met, the message will not be what? Eclipsed, nor its progress hindered. How many think that's a wonderful promise? So we're called to do what? Do a loop. Coming to Weimar is signing up for a loop. That's not to throw you for a loop, that's to help you do a loop. What kind of loop? Well, someone looked at this who was into aviation. A pilot. They said to me, John, that's a dangerous thing to try and do that with your plane. It's what we would call an outside loop. You'd probably be thrown out of your plane if you try to do that. And in fact, if people look at that and try and do that, someone might get hurt. I really don't think too many pilots are going to look at my sermon and try to do an outside loop. But kind of begin thinking about it. I go, man, you know, what's an inside loop? He says, you know, an outside loop, it has that G-forces that pull you out of the plane, but an inside loop, if you do it the right way, it actually pulls you into the plane. It puts you in your seat. It helps you complete your mission. I was like, I like that. How do you do an inside loop? Confidence based on the law of loops. Faith based on evidence, not demonstration. And what is an inside loop? See, that's an inside loop. The other one I showed you was an outside loop. Outside, inside.
What is the law of the loop that they discovered? Follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy explicitly. Don't go out on your own. Don't sign compacts with other people. Stay inside the Bible. Stay inside the spirit of prophecy. Let everything you're doing be inside the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Be able to give a reason for every lecture, for every point in your lecture. That's not just from science or social science, but is rooted in principle in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. How many think you should be able to do that? And when you do that, you're teaching people to live within the loop. We have a loop here. That's not what I'm talking about. Inside the Bible, inside the spirit of prophecy. And if that happens, God will bless. One last slide. Solomon, in one of his last letters, expressed his conviction that the successes of medicine, the work called for in the testimonies, we have only touched with the ends of our fingers. Medicine reached the whole world just with a surface touching with the tips of his fingers, looking at the testimonies, looking at what the scriptures had to say. How many of you want to have a world-impacting presence? That's the purpose of Weimar Institute. We're not signing up for the compact with the Pope. We're signing up for the compact with the spirit of prophecy and the Bible. And our purpose is to have a world-impacting local presence that fosters the development of Christ's character as expressed in the messages of Revelation 14. A world-impacting local presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today that we can study again the vital role of end-time education. It's not to upset us, make us anxious, and it's to enthuse us. It's to inform us. It's to equip us for the last great battle, the great controversy. Lord, if there's a great controversy in our hearts, we need to commit, recommit to you. Help us to take that step. And help us to be committed as individuals in this community and this institute to do your bidding. Help us not to lose our focus. Lord, actually help us not to lose your focus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.